Good morning, good morning. Great to see you today. If we could go ahead and find a seat, that would be really great. You guys are so, so friendly. Hey, let me tell you, we had a great week at the church this week. Several awesome things happened. The first thing is that Monday we had our Dojo Boom event, and it was phenomenal. We had over 500 people come through the doors that we were able to bless in Jesus' name. So phenomenal, phenomenal. I think we've got a picture, Ronnie. Do we have a picture of Dojo Boom? Yeah, great time. A lot of people saying, hey, why do you do this? And we get to say, hey, we believe as a church we want to bless the community with no strings attached. And so just a fantastic event. We were also, because of your generosity, able to take a bunch of supplies, bedding, toiletries over to James Storehouse, thousands of dollars worth of material over to James Storehouse, which is a nonprofit organization that serves foster care families. And the great thing about this, catch Jesus's timing. Sarah took all that stuff over there, and they said, you won't believe it, because we were just having a meeting. We were out of all of this, and we didn't know what to do to give to people, and you supplied it all. So how amazing is that? That's because of your generosity. We were also, because of Jim and Cindy Hampton's leadership, we were able to serve dozens of people on Wednesday that were needing a meal in the community. So if you were a part of that, we wanted to say thank you to you. So awesome job to our teams. Isn't it great to be a part of a church that is so out in the community and serving the community? I mean, it's phenomenal. We are really a church without walls, that it's not church what we do on a Sunday morning. Church is who we are and what we do. So give it up for yourselves. Awesome. Well, if you've got your Bibles, let's open to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9, 51 in your Bibles or YouVersion Bible app. And as you're turning there, let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. Well, Father, I'm so grateful that you love every single person that's here, that you've got a plan for our life. And well, we all are coming from different places. Some of us were on the mountaintop, some of us are in the valley. We thank you that because of the power of your Holy Spirit that you speak to us. And so we want to invite that this morning, that you would speak to us in such a powerful way, that we would be changed, that we would be encouraged, that we would be lifted up, that we would leave this place looking more like you and filled with power from your Holy Spirit. And so we invite your presence to just move in our midst this morning and speak to us. Help us not to only be hearers of your word, but also put into practice in our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, here's what we need to understand. The gospel of Luke, that this is now the turning point. It's the hinge point for Luke's gospel. That from this point going forward, Jesus is headed literally towards Jerusalem. He is headed towards his cross, and so his mission is set. He is going from Galilee to Jerusalem. Verse 52, it says, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. Let me explain to you just a little bit of cultural context, what was going on in Samaria. Samaria was originally part of the kingdom of Israel. It was 10 of the 12 tribes of the kingdom of Israel were in the land of Samaria. 722 BC, Assyria comes, they conquer, they take over, they ransack, and they carry away 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're in Assyria, they assimilate into that culture, and out of this, they start to trickle back into the territory of Israel in the land of Samaria. And they begin to assimilate their religion into Assyrian religion. And so it's kind of a morph of Judaism. They begin to have their own scriptures, their own temple, their own theology. And so it's a morph off of Judaism. And so what would happen is as God's people journeyed from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, they would do everything that they could to go around Samaria. It was a much longer, much more dangerous journey. And if they happened to have to go through even a little piece of Samaria, what they would do is they would wash their feet and their sandals and clothes to get the dust from Samaria off. And so there's a lot of animosity A lot of warfare going between these two cultures, a lot of infighting, a lot of ransacking each other's temples. And so there's absolute conflict between the Samaritans and Israel. And so Jesus' followers, they roll into Samaria and say, hey, Jesus is coming. Here's what's going on. And the Samaritans essentially say, you know what? If Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, then we don't really want Jesus to stop here, because what that means is he's not going to validate our tribe. He's not going to validate what we believe, our theology, our politics, our culture, our preferences. And so instead of receiving Jesus, instead of welcoming Jesus, they reject Jesus, which interestingly enough, today are still our only two options of what to do with Jesus, that we either receive Jesus as he is, or we reject Jesus. And so their response to Jesus is, if you're not going to validate us and what we think and how we behave, then we don't really want you to be a part of us. And so they place their tribe above Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, who is your tribe? Who's your group? What's your identity? Is it your family? Could it be your race or your culture or your language or your religion? Your ethnicity, your political stance, your cause, what's your tribe? You see, for many people, and even those who call themselves Christians, they're good with Jesus as long as Jesus doesn't pretend to be God. They're great with Jesus as long as he doesn't pretend to be Lord in their life. And so if Jesus would call somebody to repent, he would call you to repent of your mission or your identity or your community, then all of a sudden Jesus is no longer welcome in our life. And the truth is that this is how a lot of people operate with Jesus. They're good with Jesus being a part of their life, but he's not good with Jesus being Lord of their life. And we see this in all of the major religions today, that Jesus has a place. They'll put him in there somewhere. Jesus has a role. He can be this as long as he isn't God and Lord of their life. And what Jesus says is, he says, you know, what you don't realize is that I'm God, that you don't tell me to follow you. I invite you to follow me. That you don't tell me to join your team, I invite you to join my team. And so Jesus' team, it's beautiful, it's diverse. There's many cultures, many languages, different socioeconomic backgrounds. But he invites all of us to follow him, but he does not follow anybody else. And so here's the question. What if Jesus doesn't support your political party? What if Jesus doesn't participate in your cause? What if he doesn't participate in your national interests or your racial preferences or your cultural biases? What if he says, hey, you need to lay that down and turn around and follow me? Would you still be willing to receive him? Or would you, like the Samaritans, reject him because you've placed tribe above Jesus? And this is the way that it works, and some of us have done that. We say, you know, I'm fine with Jesus as long as he doesn't act like he's God. As long as he doesn't pretend like he's in charge, as long as Jesus reinforces what I believe and how I behave, then I will tolerate Jesus. But if he calls me to repent, to turn around, then I'm going to reject him. And my encouragement for us this morning is, please don't do that. See, the Samaritans did. That God in flesh came to earth, walked to Samaria, the place that nobody else even wanted to get their feet dirty with, and they rejected him. And the first decisions that we have to make is, if you're taking notes, is, am I willing to choose Jesus above or before tribe? Am I willing to choose Jesus before tribe? Am I willing to choose Jesus before my preferences, before my politics, before my ideologies, or is it tribe before Jesus? It's a decision every single person has to make. Verse 54, it says, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? I was just such grace-filled people here. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. What I want you to see here is that even rejection of Jesus wasn't cause for condemnation. I think what so often happens is that we can put our agenda on top of Jesus. And then pretend they're same, and then when people reject our agenda, James and John, they had an agenda. They were anticipating Jesus as Messiah would do these things, and by rejecting Jesus' mission, they're rejecting their agenda upon Jesus. And when people reject our agenda, we condemn them. But rejection, as we see, is a cause for a greater display of God's mercy, because where is Jesus headed? Say it out loud. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to his cross for the same people that are rejecting him. That rejection is a cause, an opportunity to display God's mercy. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3:9, where it says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, the truth is that there will be a day that every single person will have to give an account for what we have done with Jesus. But as long as we're still breathing, God is patient with us and loving us and wanting us to receive him as Lord and Savior. Verse 57 says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's he saying? Saying, you sure about that? This man says, wherever you go. And Jesus says, you sure? Because I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight. You sure? And Jesus is making it clear that this is not going to be easy. And who I am as Messiah is not going to live up to your expectations. You ready to follow me wherever I go? Really, wherever I go. See, this man's wherever had stipulations based off of false assumptions about Jesus. And I think this happens today, that we've got this expectation of Jesus. And so we say, hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever. I'm 100% in, as long as you meet all of my needs. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, as long as when I'm sick, you make me healthy. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, as long as when I'm poor, you make me wealthy. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, as long as when I'm sad, you make me happy. And our false assumptions about Jesus can lead us to being disappointed with God's action in our life. See, we thought that Jesus was a pinata. Just whack him and the candy falls out. We thought Jesus was a genie in a lamp, that we just rub it and we make our prayer and whatever we want, Jesus will do. And as soon as he doesn't, we're like, where's my Rolls Royce? Where's the easy life? Where's the perfect life? This is kind of hard. And I'll tell you up front, the following Jesus, it's the best life, but it is not the most comfortable life. And what Jesus is essentially telling this man is, if you want to follow me, I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. If you want to follow me, I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight. If you want to follow me, that's great. I'm just telling you, it's a decision that you're going to have to make. Same one we have to make. Number two is, am I willing to choose Jesus before comfort? Am I willing to choose Jesus before comfort? And I think it's a question that every follower of Jesus has to face. Am I willing to choose Jesus above my possessions? Am I willing to choose Jesus above my preferences? Am I willing to choose Jesus above my comfort zone? Can we say, you know what? I would rather be broke and sick with Jesus than rich and healthy without Jesus. I can say, Jesus, whatever the cost, I will follow you. Verse 59 says this. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's what he's saying. Jesus, I'll follow you. But Jesus, you're going to have to be okay with being my second priority in life, because my first priority is something else. And some of us would say I'm good with following Jesus, but my first priority is school. I'm good with following Jesus, but my first priority is my career. It's my business. I'm good with following Jesus, but my first priority is my family. I'm good with Jesus, but Jesus, you're going to have to be willing to accept second position in my life. Now, admittedly, you look at this excuse, and this looks like a very legitimate excuse, doesn't it? Like, hey, let me go bury my dad first, and then I'm all in. It looks like a legitimate excuse. Now, I would call this a legitimate excuse. It's the way that we say yes to Jesus, but in our hearts, we're really saying not right now. It's the way we say yes to Jesus, but we say, but I'll do it a little bit later. Let me give a little bit of context to this. When he says, let me go bury my own dad. In that culture, it was very important for children to honor their parents. There was no Medicare, no Medicaid, no Social Security, no safety net. And so as parents got older and were aging, it was the children's responsibility to care for their parents. And as their parents were sick, they would provide the care for them. And then when they passed away, there would be all of these elaborate procedures and rituals and ceremonies, the right food. They would have wailers and mourners and the right prayers and the songs. The whole village would be brought out. And so here's what we can infer from this, is that when Jesus says, follow me, this man says, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me bury my dad first. What we can infer from this is, number one, his dad's not dead or even dying. Because if he were dead or if he were dying, where would he be? He would be with his father. It's his responsibility to. If his dad were dead, where would he be? He would be overseeing the procedures and the ceremonies of the funeral. So here's my presumption, that his dad's not even near death. And so what he's essentially telling Jesus is, hey, Jesus, I totally want to follow you. I'm 100% in, but not right now. Jesus, I'm 100% in, but I don't want to commit yet, because if I follow you, my parents will disown me and I won't get my inheritance that's due to me. So I think what he's telling Jesus is, someday. Jesus, I'll follow you, but someday in the future. I'll be back later. You can count on it. I'll be all in. Maybe a year from now, 5 years. You know, when my parents pass away, I get my fat inheritance check. Then I'm gonna be 100% in and following you. It's going to be great. I'm going to be all in, but not today. Yeah. And for that man, and same thing for us, is that we've got to decide, am I willing to choose Jesus before my security? Jesus before security. See, this man, he wants the approval of his family. He wants the inheritance that's going to be his more than he actually wants Jesus. But it has to be Jesus before security. See, I'm telling you, there are countless legitimate excuses that we can make in our life to not follow Jesus right now. There's countless excuses that we can make to not obey Jesus fully right now in the present. And so we say, hey, when I'm at this place in my career, then I'll be all in. When my family is at this place, then I'll be all in. When we've got the financial security, then I'll be all in. But the problem is Jesus doesn't say someday. Jesus says today, right now. See, there needs to be this sense of urgency, and Jesus is saying, right now, the time to serve me is now. The time to love me is now. To put me first and obey me is now. Don't blow another day or week or month or year or decade putting Jesus in any other place than first place in our life. What's interesting is that the excuse that this man made wasn't met with sympathy or even understanding. It was met with challenge. Man says, let me first go do this. And Jesus says, no, but you go. Go further away from the excuse that you just made. Take a dramatic and radical step away from the excuse. And I'd ask you, what security in your life is more important than following Jesus today? I can't tell you how many people that have come through these doors and everybody's got an excuse. They come for a little while, and then something becomes a greater priority, and everybody's got a plan or an excuse, and there's a reason. There's always why there's something else more important than Jesus. And so the plan sometimes, it's, you know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to build up the business. I'm going to get to this point in my career. I'm going to hit the jackpot, and then wind up finding out that day never comes. And even if it does come, you've wasted all of that time where you could be serving your family and you could be serving your kids and discipling them and raising them and you could be putting Jesus first in all these things, and we realize it just never comes. Yeah, the career may go well, but the marriage is over and the family's just, I can't tell you how many times we've seen that. Luke chapter 9, verse 61, it says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But another one, it says, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, Jesus, I totally want to follow you, but first, I've got something else that's more important that I've got to take care of. Now, what he's You know what he's asking Jesus, not necessarily a sin, let me go say bye to my family. It's the same thing. There's a lot of connections and correlating points between this passage and what happens in Elijah's life, the prophet in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah calls Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet says, hey, I want to follow you, but I need to go say goodbye to my parents first. And Elijah says, hey, that's great. Please do, go for it. And so the Bible records Elisha goes home, tells his family and his friends, hey, I'm going for it. I'm following Elijah. I've got this anointing on my life. You notice, though, what Elisha does is that it says that he burns his plows. What we know about Elisha, the man, is that he's a very wealthy man. It says in the text he's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's got 24 oxen. And that day, most people couldn't afford one, so that tells us that he's a very affluent farmer. He's got a lot of means. He's got a lot of resources. Now, to be a farmer, you need two things. You need land, and you need yoke and oxen. You need oxen and the plow. And what Elisha does, essentially, is he chooses to take up this anointing that's been given him, and then he burns his plan B. He burns any means possible for him to return to his own old way of life. He takes a radical and decisive step forward. But what we see is the man in this story that we have is that he's not taking a decisive step forward. He's making an excuse to go backwards. I need to take care of some things first. I need to go do some things first. Before I follow you, Jesus, there's something that I need to take care of. And it's another, but first let me do this. And for Jesus and this man, it's almost as if this excuse is met with more than a challenge to action. It's a challenge of rejection. That the outcome of your decision to first do something else is a complete disqualification of your service of the kingdom of God. Like your excuse is making you unfit for kingdom work. It's making you unfit for the very thing that is best for your life. Your excuses are eliminating your possibility of effectiveness. And I'll tell you this, and I pray that we never ever forget this, that you will never get ahead by putting Jesus second in your life. You will never get ahead by putting Jesus in second place in your life. You may have the business, that's great. You may have the finances, but you will never have the peace and the wholeness and the joy and the life abundant that only Jesus can give you by putting him first. You will never get ahead by putting Jesus second in your life. But I think so oftentimes the myth that many people believe is, you know, if I put security first, or if I put business first, or if I put comfort first, or if I put these other things first, then I can have them both. I can have this and I can have Jesus. But the truth is that you can't. Because if you worship security or comfort or tribe as an idol, and an idol is anything that you put first, it can be anything. Anything of greatest importance in your life is that's the thing you worship. That if you worship these things as an idol, as God, you devote your life to these things, it will always fail you and disappoint you and end up destroying you. But if Jesus is first in your life, if he's in first position in your life, then the rest of your life will always work itself out. Doesn't mean that you're going to be rich. It doesn't even mean that you'll be profitable. But it does mean that you'll have Jesus, and with Jesus, he will get you through anything. And so when Jesus looks at these men, he says, no, not someday, but today. And for those of us, Jesus is looking at us, and there's countless excuses that we can make. And he's saying, today there is a step of faith that I'm asking you to take. Could be in your marriage, that Jesus is intersecting you in your relationships, and he's saying, I want you to follow me today. Could be in your finances where Jesus comes and he says, I want you to follow me in that area. Put me first in that area today. Could be in your business or your career. And Jesus says, I want you to put me first in that area today. You want to know what the secret of a great marriage is? Two people saying, I will put Jesus first in my life. Where you've got two people saying, Jesus, whatever's going on, whatever unforgiveness, no matter what difficulty, no matter what conflict, I'm choosing to put you first. And where you lead me, I will follow. When you get two people saying that, man, you're going to have a thriving marriage. Not a perfect, maybe not a comfortable, but a thriving marriage. You want to know what a secret of a great business is? You got somebody that says, Jesus, it may not make sense, but I'm choosing you to put this first in my life. I'm choosing to put you first in my life. You get this in finances where he says, Jesus, I don't understand why you're calling me to give or to be generous or to make this sacrifice, but I'm choosing to put you first. That's the secret of success, is putting Jesus first in absolutely every area of our life. And so Jesus says, not someday, but today. And so my encouragement for us today is this day that for you? Where Jesus would come to you and say, in that area that you're thinking about right now, I want you to follow me. Is this the day in your life where you'll be able to look back in your future at this point in your story and say, this was the day that I decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost was? And you'll be able to look back and see how your story changed, how the trajectory of your life changed, because you made a simple decision to put Jesus first in all areas of your life. Hey, Jesus is certainly not saying hate your parents. Jesus is not saying hate comfort. And Jesus is not saying hate security. But Jesus is saying put me first in your life. And I'll close with this, and I'm going to invite the band to come forward. And I think this is interesting, is that we don't know what these men decided. We don't know. It doesn't tell us what they ended up choosing to do. Did they choose their comfort? Did they end up choosing their security? Did they choose these things over Jesus? We don't know. It's as if Luke, the writer, is leaving a question just hanging for us that we have to answer for ourselves. Will we follow Jesus first right now, not looking back, or will we not? And that's the question that every single one of us has to wrestle with today. For some of us, that means that we're going to become a follower of Jesus today. We may have questions. We may have been feeling compelled to the name of Jesus, but we've not given him the first place in our life ever. And so today, for some of us, that's going to be it for us, where we are choosing to give Jesus the rightful place in our life, a first priority above and over everything. He is king in our lives. For others of us, realize maybe we've made a decision to follow Jesus at some point in our life, but our faith and our passion for Jesus has gotten a little dusty. Our passion for Jesus has just kind of gotten into a routine, and there's been other things that just kind of subtly crept into first place, and Jesus has just kind of taken a backseat a little bit, and so he's no longer the first thing that we're passionate about in the morning or in our week or in our business or in our relationships. Jesus is not first, and for some of us, it's time to rededicate our lives and saying, Jesus, above all things, I am choosing you. I can tell you that life with Jesus, it's not the easiest. He is going to lead us to places sometimes that we don't want to go. Places of forgiveness and reconciliation, places of generosity, places that will stretch our faith. And it will not be comfortable sometimes, but I will tell you, by the grace of God, it is the best life possible. And if you're willing to receive Jesus in first position as he truly is as God, and put your hand to the plow and not looking back and not getting distracted, but putting your hand to the plow and saying, I'm going to follow and serve Jesus all the days of my life, there is a harvest of fruitfulness available to all of us. I'll tell you, that's the kind of life that you look back and you will never have regrets about putting Jesus first in your life. And so my hope for all of us is that we would do this regardless of where we're at today. I want to ask that we would all bow our heads and close our eyes.